Friends, will you pray with me? Loving God, we pray that as we listen to your words from Scripture, as we share together reflections on the gift of those words, that your Spirit might be stirring in our hearts, speaking to us the words that we need to hear this morning. Amen. We have 6 teenagers in our catechism class, which started meeting in September of 2021. And this group of students has only 3 more sessions. They'll be meeting tonight, then once in April, once in May, and then they will have finished a 2-year program. As these youth discern whether to be confirmed, whether to confirm their baptisms, whether to claim this faith tradition and this community of faith as their own, we've been exploring the question of community and belonging. How do we know we belong somewhere? What communities do we belong with? In last month's class, we read this story about Nicodemus approaching Jesus. We also read the story that we'll be hearing in worship next week about Jesus' encounter with a Samaritan woman. We compared those 2 stories to each other, and we wondered together who were the insiders and who were the outsiders in each of those stories. The youth observed that it depended on whose perspective you took. Nicodemus was probably an insider in society at large. He was a religious leader in a community where his faith was the majority tradition. But he might have felt like an outsider among Jesus and his disciples. He may also have felt like an outsider because he seems to be curious about Jesus. And to respect him as a peer, he calls him rabbi. That may have been unique among his colleagues. That's why scholars think that Nicodemus visits Jesus at night, because his colleagues wouldn't approve. But something compels Nicodemus to seek Jesus out anyway. Over the next month in worship, we will have a whole series of stories from the Gospel of John. Stories of Jesus encountering different people. And in each of these stories, we have the opportunity to learn about the kind of community Jesus invites us to live in as a church. And this story of Nicodemus is a great one to start with for a church that proclaims every Sunday that all are welcome. Because Nicodemus reminds me so much of Christians who are on the cusp of becoming more inclusive. Most of us here have walked that road already in one way or another. I know I have. And I remember some of those cusp moments when I began to recognize the Spirit of God at work through the ministry of a gay colleague. And I realized it was time for me to reconsider how I was reading the Bible. Or a few years later, when I realized how loud the voices of condemnation for the LGBTQ community are, and that it wasn't enough for me to support LGBTQ Christians in private. It was time for me to change the way I preached. I remember how I needed to meet with Jesus in the cover of darkness. I needed space to whisper with wonder, how can these things be? I needed time to be confused and sit privately with Jesus without the scrutiny of my classmates or colleagues. But here's what I'm learning, folks. When we commit to walking with Jesus, when we join a community of faith that is committed to welcoming all, we never stop learning how to draw those circles wider. There's always someone new that God is prompting us to include. And sometimes it's harder to do that work when we've done it once already. Sometimes we get weary of how many new letters get added to the LGBTQIA+ community every year. Sometimes we don't understand why pronouns matter so much to people. Sometimes we get thrown off by new acronyms like BIPOC and are confused when we find out it means Black and Indigenous People of Color and has nothing to do with sexual orientation at all. Sometimes we get tripped up on all these racial and cultural and sexual and gender identities and we wonder when being colorblind stopped being the ideal. Isn't belonging to the body of Christ supposed to erase differences? Why is everyone so focused on difference all of a sudden? And when we're confused, when we're confronted with an idea that seems the opposite of what we were once taught, when we find out that what was politically correct was actually causing harm, it's so easy to get defensive. We feel exposed and embarrassed. We might feel the need to justify ourselves because we aren't bad people. It's just that the world is so complicated now. Jesus, how can these things be? How can we have been good people all along and still have gotten so much wrong? How can it be that so much of the history we were taught in school was incomplete, biased, and sometimes flat out wrong? Most of all, what on earth are we supposed to do? It feels exhausting to keep up. When we can't keep up, when we inevitably make mistakes or feel confused, we may feel ashamed for not keeping up. And this, friends, is when we are at the most risk of repeating the harmful patterns of history. Because when we feel ashamed, when we feel like people's expectations for us are unreasonable, when we worry that they are judging us, that is when it becomes really appealing to circle the wagons and stick with the community we already understand. That's when we start only talking to the people who watch the same news channels we do. This kind of defensiveness is at the heart of all of the book bans and the curriculum scrutiny, the anti-trans legislation, and the hullabaloo about critical race theory. We don't like being told that we were wrong about history. We don't like being told that our religious beliefs are causing harm. We don't like feeling judged. And the easiest option is to fight tooth and nail to justify ourselves. Moving through that confusion and disorientation into a new understanding of the world is a deeply humbling and vulnerable process. And we can't do it when we feel ashamed. At first glance, it might seem like Jesus is shaming Nicodemus in this story. Are you a teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? I know that in the past, that's how I've read Jesus' words, as if he's almost mocking Nicodemus for not keeping up. But in her commentary on this passage, Deborah Kapp, who is a professor at McCormick, offers a different take. She points to the metaphor of being born again and reminds us that birth is never something that we who are being birthed accomplish. This passage is not a story of Jesus shaming Nicodemus for not keeping up with his teachings. You must be born again is not a command, one more task for Nicodemus to complete in order to belong. No, it's an invitation. Or maybe even more broadly, a description of the process that God has already begun. Nicodemus's confusion is not a sign of failure or unfaithfulness. It's a sign of God's Spirit at work. Here's how Deborah Kapp puts it. God works hard for us and our faith. God conceives us as Christians and nurtures us in the wombs of our faith, safe and warm and secret. At some point, like any pregnant woman who is close to full term, God gets impatient with gestation and wants to get on with it. God wants to push that baby through the birth canal into greater maturity, into fullness of life, into a faith lived wholly in the world. That confusion that Nicodemus feels is not failure. Neither is the confusion and discomfort we feel when the Spirit nudges us into broader inclusion, into deeper intimacy with people different from ourselves. It is not failure. It's the natural discomfort of being pushed out of the warm and nurturing comfort zone of our faith into a world of bright light and new voices. But just like at the birth of a long-anticipated child, the labor, the pain, the disorientation, all of it is an act of love. The source is love. The process is love. And the community we are birthed into is a fuller expression of love than we have yet imagined. And then, just when that community becomes familiar and becomes comfortable, just when our faith feels complete and secure, the Spirit draws the circle wider. And we find ourselves confused again, being born again and again and again into God's ever-expanding, beloved community. Friends, God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn us for our confusion or our ignorance or the harm we have caused. No, God so loved the world, the vast, incomprehensible variety of life in the world, that God sent Jesus, that whosoever trusts in him may not perish, but have abundant life. For so many centuries, Christians have heard in these words only sacrifice and substitution for sins, but none of those words are present. What if we can reimagine Jesus as the one sent to be the midwife to the Spirit? As person after person and community after community is reborn by the Spirit's labor, thrust from comfort into the blinding light of confusion, Jesus is the one whose hands embrace us. Jesus is the one we can trust to catch us. Jesus is the one who introduces us to the family of God, prepared to embrace us in all our beloved confusion. Amen.